that little depot. It indeed would go 400 miles without stopping, and then when you did fill it up, it just took about 9.5 or 10 gallons. However, Ruth travels with me most all the time these days, and she can't stand those little uncomfortable cars. So we are riding in her Arabic-supported Chrysler. I always say yours, say it's my wife's car. But I understand in heaven they won't let you get off for blaming your wife. I think Adam tried it years ago and wasn't very successful at it. And I've enjoyed being with you too very much this weekend. I appreciated being with Hurley again. I haven't seen him for a while, I think. For those from the Philadelphia, New Jersey area, I mentioned to somebody that he's an uncle to Larry Dixon, who fellowshiped with us in the Philadelphia area. If you're not from that area, it wouldn't make any difference, but Larry was gifted in music and preaching and was a great blessing to us in the Philadelphia area. He's up in Canada now, so the Dixons are not afraid to spread out around the country. And I would say, Hurley, that if Ruth and I were going to Missouri, if we were going there, we certainly wouldn't stop in Indianapolis. Like we're going someplace, we go. Ah, well, forgive me, but it is nice to see you all, too. And I appreciate all the things that are done behind the scenes in the conference. It's hard to say it just right, but I have worked on kind of both sides of the platform for these things, although I never had charge of the dining hall and that sort of stuff. But I appreciate all those people who work there. There'd be some nice way we could tell them, other than leaving an honorarium in the box. It'd be nice if we could some way to tell them how much we appreciate what they've done. The people who work on the grounds, the people who clean up messes, the people like us make, all of those people work together in the will of God to make a conference a happy time. And all you have to have is a few people who don't, and you realize how much you lose from that. So thanks to everybody, and to Clint and his whole staff. Just a thanks is a too simple a way to say it, but I don't know what else to say, so simple thanks to everybody. Now, the conferences hinge on a lot of things, and they hinge about as much on the dining hall and general accommodations as they ever do on the preaching. Even if you have a bad meal following a good sermon, it kills the whole thing. I will tell you how it goes. So thanks to everybody, and a special thanks to you who come, because as I said the other night, if nobody comes, it's a lonely conference. When the song leader has only the speaker to lead, and the speaker has only the song leader to preach to, although there are some that can take a good bit of it. Oh, it's like that. And I enjoyed being down to Chatterbox last night. That's one of those things that, that just kind of happens spontaneously, you know. If the management knew it was going to happen, they'd make the door too small for us to get in. It just happens. It's nice to know the Lord. It's nice to know the Lord's people. Nice to enjoy together the things of God in many informal ways. Now, this morning I'm going to read in Philippians 4 in just a couple minutes. If I get off this thank you kick, I'll go to Philippians chapter 4. But I really mean it. It's nice to enjoy the fellowship of the believers. I've been talking about the reality of peace. The reality of peace. I'm working to make peace ahead. I sent my wife to the treasure and trivia shop the other day. I sent her to buy herself something for her anniversary, which comes up in a couple days. And I said she could buy anything there she wanted for her anniversary, and I meant it with all me heart, remembering that the Chrysler will hold a ton of stuff. But my wife never buys much. So there's just lots. Of course, that was in Anderson's basement. But the chances are if you showed up with a $5 bill, they'd open the basement. The chances on those lines. But it's really worth patronizing those particular things. And I can only tell you that you might get something there that's really worthwhile or commemorative or something at Greenwood Hills that you really enjoy. So try that too. And in that sense, see, you're making peace for the future. That's what I'm doing by saying go down and buy your anniversary. The anniversary is only a couple days away, but that doesn't mean I will remember it at the time. I have those difficulties. So by preparing in advance, peace is made early. And I've been talking about the reality of peace, the reality of peace. And we began in John 14 with reading the promise of the Lord Jesus. And the promise of the Lord Jesus in John 14, we worked through that on Friday night, with regard to the fact that the Lord said, I do give peace to you. I leave peace with you, not like the world does, but I leave it with you permanently. And we emphasized after that the reality of peace with God. The fact that through Jesus Christ there's no condemnation, we have peace with God, we're justified, working out of Romans 5:1 and other passages. And then working from that, we went back to John 16, where the Lord says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, and I'm telling you all these things that you might have peace. And tried to emphasize there that we have peace with ourselves, in our hearts, and in our lives. And then yesterday morning, I talked about the concept of having peace with our brethren, in a talk that really just touched on superficial issues. There are lots of important things to be discussed in that at greater length. And last night, about peace in our calling. Our calling be the way that God has gifted us and selected us and put us into the body that we might honor Him. This morning I want to talk with you about peace in our circumstances, and to do that I'm going to read in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice greatly in the Lord, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Shall we pray again? Gracious Father, we thank you for the promises and the assurance of these words in the Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this word and given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our study and understanding, and enabled us to be known as kings and priests unto our God. And we pray, our Father, that through Jesus our Savior, the reality of the new birth, we might learn the joy of exercising our priesthood and the joy of celebrating in the glorious victory that Christ has already won over the foes that stand against truth. We pray that you'd help us to see that we're given these years to glorify you, and in the circumstances that come to us, it's our privilege not only to know our Lord, but to speak for our Lord. And so we pray you'd encourage us this morning, and encourage me, Lord, in the special sense that we all have need. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. The concept of peace in our circumstance is what I'm working with this morning. And so I will say it several times, learn to have peace in your circumstances. Circumstances mean the lot in life in which you find yourself, and it changes about every 5 seconds. Well, in a room like this, maybe not every 5 seconds, but about every 20. So I attend lots of meetings, and I love to hear people preach. I don't get to hear enough of it. I do too much myself. It's counterproductive. I had a conference this summer where I spoke each morning and each evening. That's not a big chore, but I did it. But nobody else spoke. I did it. See, at the end of the week, I said to Ruth, I said, I don't know if I can stand another one of my sermons or not, I said. Needed to have the ministry for somebody else. We all need that, and we're silly if we think we don't. But I attend meetings and love to hear people preach, and I'll be listening to some brother, and he'll be preaching in great forcefulness, and I will be enjoying it, and all at once I'll remember that I didn't pick the tomatoes that morning, and my circumstances change immediately. Just for a few minutes, I'm back in the garden. And then my conscience says, what are you doing? You're here to hear this brother preach. And I set away the tomato patch, and I come back. I always take notes on everybody's messages, because that keeps me active and keeps my mind thinking about what they're saying. So I get rid of the tomato patch, and I come back. And then I look ahead, and I see that there's a flea on the collar of the fellow in front of me. And all at once, my circumstances have changed again. Do you understand that? I'm sitting in the same chair, doing the same thing, but my circumstances change somewhat mentally. And that's a little childish, but that's the way they do. And you'll discover that it's a real threat in prayer meeting if it isn't a real threat anywhere else. It's a real threat there. But even in the course of life, we sit in this auditorium, and the circumstances out there are rather different than they are up here. The circumstances up here are greatly encouraged by the use of some high-intensity lights, which from time to time have the capacity to get hot. Just once in a while they do it. I don't mind them, because, well, what good would it do? The circumstances change. You walk outside the building, they change. You get in your car to drive home, they change. And there may be a general circumstance that characterizes all of your life, but even it is hopelessly general. And so I've tried to say that the joy of knowing the Lord is that He's with us at all times, present in all circumstances, and we ought to have a cessation of hostilities and a state of health in whatever the circumstances happen to be. It isn't quite that easy, but it's something we need to learn and apply and study and work with in order that we might have glory to God in every situation in life. I'm not a perfectionist, and I have an awful lot to learn. But peace in circumstances is one of the great things that the Lord has given us. And you can see it in this particular chapter in verse 7, and I'll come back to that in just a couple of minutes. But it's one of the things the Lord has given us. Now, peace in circumstances is not to be confused with laziness, because peace, see, is always a state of health in which you're active and you're vigorous and appreciative. Peace is not laziness. They are two different things. And it's hard for me to illustrate them seriously, but laziness, you know, is when you sit down in a chair and you realize that somebody put a tack there and you're sitting on a tack. And you say to yourself, well, it's only a matter of time till it wears completely into me and I absorb it, so I'm not going to get up and remove the tack. That is laziness. That's laziness. And also it's wrong. You may die of tack infection sitting there long enough like that. We may bury you when the service is over. So that peace is an absence of hostilities in a state of health. And I've pressed that, and I have a definition of it in better sense in my little brochure, but I've tried to press that. So peace in circumstances doesn't mean, you know, you can see that the car is about to wreck and you say, well, I wonder if the insurance is paid. That's not necessarily peace in circumstances. Peace doesn't turn you into a kind of a no-thinking clause. Peace is the acceptance of health, because you know the hostilities are settled and you're alive for the glory of God. Peace and circumstances. That's where we are this morning. And I'd like to tell you that that's the area where more believers are troubled than almost anything else I know about. Thankfully, when we know we're born again, a lot of us come to the realization quickly that God did it and He'll keep us and we won't be lost. Praise the Lord. And so we are able to know peace with God in a beautiful way for which we are thankful. And a lot of us learn to have peace in ourselves, too. Our minds are stayed upon God to a large degree, and we enjoy that. The circumstances, because they are physical and changing, and because our emotion and our sphere changes, too, they are subject to enormous change. And peace in them is a big challenge. And incidentally, it's one of the greatest areas for testimony that there happens to be. When you can say, I know the Lord in all the issues of life, and I love Him, and He cares for me. It's one of the greatest areas of testimony there is. Well, friends, I'm prone to say gang. You're supposed to address the congregations in a dignified way that they would like. But I spend a lot of time in the summer in these camps, and I usually say gang because that's what most of my groups look like, gang. You actually look a little better than that, but I'm prone to say it anyhow, just for the thrust of it. So, gang, what is the problem? Remember, I have four steps. The first is the problem in the matter of peace and circumstances. What's the problem? The problem is that we easily allow circumstances to be more important than the Lord. That's the problem. We easily allow circumstances to be more important than the Lord. Now, someone else might say that differently. You understand I don't have the last word in every definition. And someone else might think something else is equally problematic, but that's the way I see it for this message today. We easily allow circumstances to be more important than the Lord. And if you want to see a good illustration of it, you just think of Israel in 40 years in the wilderness. Go back and read Psalm 78, Psalm 106, any number of those, and see how their circumstances, invariably in their minds, were more important than the Lord. So sometimes they complained about their food. There's nothing wrong with asking for different food. I think we've had great food this weekend. You should have seen the guys at my table this morning eating pancakes. Either they haven't had anything to eat for 3 weeks, but they really like them. I don't really know. You should have seen them. I won't go into a comment on the numbers. I have the mentality that is really not good, but I can tell you exactly the number of pancakes everybody at that table ate this morning. I just have that mentality. It's like when I play golf, which I kind of hate because I'm not good at it. But I can tell you the number of strokes everybody took on every hole. And it often is different than what they report when they get to the green. Well, I haven't played much lately, and I always wanted to change mine, too, because it's tough when the other guys were saying, well, I had a 6, and I had a 7, and I had a 5, and I had an 8. You know perfectly well they had a 10, 11, and 13. It's tough for you to look up and say, well, I had 16 in this hole, fellas. Really kind of tough in that sort of circumstance. But we either allow circumstances to be more important than the Lord. And in Israel, they worried and complained about the food. They complained about the care. There was almost nothing that they didn't find fault with God. And if they simply said, Lord, we'd like a change in diet, I don't think the Lord would have felt bad about that. Or if they said, Lord, I think the Lord takes our requests seriously and knows the desires of our heart. But what got the Lord, if you'll allow me to say it that way, in Numbers 11 and many other places, was their constant groaning and their constant unhappiness in circumstances, because a few garlics and leeks meant more to them than the presence of their God did. We easily allow circumstances to become more important than the Lord. And consequently, we are produced within us a discontent and all the things that go with discontent in an unhappy sort. In Philippians, there are two great examples of not doing that. One is the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 in prison. Listen, he says, don't worry about me, because the things that have happened unto me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. I would sooner be bound in prison that the gospel might go forward than to be free, says Paul. See it in chapter 1 around verse 12. That's right. My circumstances are nothing if Christ is being glorified and the gospel being preached. And in chapter 2, there's an example in the life of Epaphroditus. We don't know a lot about him, but Paul says, although he was sick unto the point of death, what he desired more than anything else was to serve God and to serve you. And God gave him recovery that he might go ahead and do that particular thing. I don't know the circumstances that Paul and Euodius and Syntyche, and I get weary of preachers who theorize on them too much. When I do it, it's right. I get weary of these other guys when they do it. You know, I know how much, forgive me, friend. But I don't know what the problem was. I don't know if circumstances entered into it or not. But I know in the case of Paul and Epaphroditus, the circumstances that surrounded them would have really bashed a lot of us. But Paul said, God is with me in this. His word going forth, I rejoice. Epaphroditus said, the only thing I want good health for is that I can serve God and minister to God's people. That's why I want to be healthy. So I can only tell you that we allow circumstances to be more important than the Lord. And it happens awfully easy. And if you say, well, how do I know if that's happening or not? I'm not always able to define those things. But if you lose your sense of praise for God in any context, then the circumstance has made you forget your Lord. If you lose the reality of the thankfulness spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in Ephesians 5, then the circumstances have gotten too much. Now, it's not a deadly sin, but it's a bad testimony and a poor thing for all of us when God is less important than those circumstances. Are we allowed to know that the circumstances bother us? Sure. If we didn't know that, we wouldn't know how to pray or how to correct them. Certainly. I've always said it's like complaining. If the potatoes have too much salt, you can say it. There's nothing wrong with that. The potatoes have too much salt. Say it mildly. How would you say it? You say it something like this. I believe that the content of NaCl2 in the potatoes. No, just honestly, you say the potatoes have too much salt. There's nothing wrong with that. No one should be irritated about that. But if in the next line you say the potatoes really have too much salt, and I remember they had too much salt yesterday, and a year ago, there were 3 times and they had too much salt. In fact, we buy more salt than we do anything else in this house. Why? At that point, see, you have become a chronic complainer and you've completely forgotten that God gave you the potatoes and the salt. So we easily go overboard, and preachers like myself are guilty, I suppose, of perpetuating it. We easily go overboard and we think you can never say, if anything's wrong, you can never say it. No, if a thing's wrong, you can say it truthfully, because that's the only way you can make it right. And if the potatoes are too salty and you don't say it, they'll be too salty forever. We've often chuckled in my wife's family because my father-in-law, who was a great outgoing Christian, had absolutely no sense of meaningful taste. I mean, he certainly could taste things, but nothing was ever good or bad. Anything that Ruth's mother put on a table was food, and he ate it. He thanked God and he ate it. And I never heard him say good or bad, although he probably said some of those things sometime, but I certainly never heard him say good or bad. And Ruth's mother made cream of mushroom soup, you know, just opening the can of stuff, and dumping it into a pot, pouring in the water, giving it one or two quick licks, and serving it on the table like that. And you might have a great lump of the condensed stuff in your bowl, and the other fellow might have thin water that looked whitish. But her father ate that without batting an eyelash. And he'd lick the kettle if it was necessary. But her son-in-law was of a different sort. I would eat it, understand, but I said to her, I said, Mother, we ought to beat this up. And she said, if you want it beaten up, beat it up. And so when we were home and we made mushroom soup, I went out to the kitchen and beat it up. And I didn't feel I was complaining or being unreasonable or anything like that. And her father ate it just as well when it was beaten up as when it wasn't unbeaten up. But if you never say that things are wrong, you can't correct them. But if in saying they're wrong, you deny the control of God and the presence of God and lose your sense of praise, then you have become a discontented complainer. Might just as well say it and get it over with. And the apostle tells us in Philippians earlier, he says, let's do all things without murmuring and complaining. But that's the problem. We allow the circumstance to be more important than the Lord. Timothy says to us in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And we need to put together the reality of contentment to our profession of faith to let it be known how much the Lord means to us. Well, the thrust is to have peace in your circumstances. The problem is that we allow the circumstances to be more important than God. What then, item two? What then are the grounds for peace in circumstances? The ground. Item two, the ground. Well, in verse 4 of this chapter, we're told to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice always, because in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. That's the grounds in a nutshell. The grounds for peace in our circumstance is that the Lord is at hand. Now, the particular translation of the word at hand, that phrase, is a tricky one. It can mean the Lord is coming soon. We believe that. It can also mean the Lord is right there, and we believe that too. The Lord is with us today, and the Lord is also coming one day to wrap up his programs in the earth. And as Mr. Martin said yesterday, maybe it'll be today. We'll praise the Lord when it is. But the Lord is at hand. Now, can you imagine? Well, I guess you can imagine it, or I wouldn't say it. But can you imagine how different your countenance and everything else would be if the Lord were present in a physical, visible sense with us right now, walking through the room, smiling and calling us by name, shaking our hands, saying, my, what nice children you have. No, the Lord always is limited to the truth. Can you imagine how different you'd feel? Can you imagine how different you'd feel? I thought of it last night when we were singing in the chatterbox. Hurley kind of takes over the chatterbox. Which is good. Other chatterbox singers that I've sung with down there, we kind of sit in a corner and are quiet-like and hope that we're not too conspicuous. And consequently, most people don't know we're there. We had a great time last night. I did. And I saw at least one other person that did, besides Hurley. Had a great time. And we sat there singing, and other people were singing, and people were smiling and looking happy and thankful and all those things. And I said, isn't this a wonderful kind of circumstance that we can sing praise to God together, and our hearts are lifted up, and we're blessed in a really powerful, happy way. Isn't that good? But you know, the Lord is no more present there than when you go to work and your boss looks at you and says, the company's been sold and you're out of a job. The Lord is no more present when you're sitting in the room singing songs of praise than when you're learning something disturbing. The difference is our apprehension of the Lord. I'm not saying when you're fired that you shouldn't be concerned about that, or when you're happy you shouldn't be thankful for it. Please don't misunderstand me on that. All I'm saying is that the grounds for peace in our circumstance is that the Lord is present. He's not present to make it a picnic necessarily, but He's present. And that's one of the great truths of redemptive life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He told that to Joshua in Joshua 1. Paul picks it up in Hebrews 13. It becomes the great truth of believers' lives. The Lord emphasizes it in Matthew 28. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You'll never be anywhere where I'm not. Consequently, since I'm the all-powerful God, how can you dare to think that the circumstances are going to overwhelm me or ruin my plan? The Lord is present. The Lord is present. His will is present. His Spirit is present. The truth of His Word present. The promises He's granted to us are present. And I don't know how many more things I can say, but I love to look at that in verse 5. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So rejoice in the Lord. You don't have to hunt Him or find Him or go to seek Him. The Lord's at hand. And that becomes the ground for peace in our circumstances. Now, as I've told you several times, I don't always model it perfectly. I had a wedding in York some years ago. I'm kind of out of the wedding business. I decided to stop performing them because there are other guys that can do it, you know, etc. But I've executed quite a few in my day. And I had a wedding in the assembly in York, I would say, probably 20 years ago. It's hard to remember, but it was a long time ago. And it was in April or March or sometime in the spring, and it started to snow that morning. It was a late spring snow in Pennsylvania. It started to snow that morning, so I left 6 hours to get to York. We normally get to York in 2.5 hours. We stop there when we're on our way to Missouri. But anyhow, we normally get there in 2.5 hours. So I left with 6 hours travel time to get to York because it was starting to snow. And I do not mind driving in the snow, but there are a lot of people that should have their licenses revoked when it snows. I'll tell you that. That's a big thing with this. Anyhow, and coming out the Pennsylvania Turnpike was hopeless. The snow wasn't that bad. The cars were that bad. So I got off at the first place I could and started working cross-country. In the absence of traffic, I had a Volkswagen. It was almost unstoppable. And the absence of traffic made it easier to go, but you didn't go very fast. I followed a snowplow for about 20 miles, which was convenient, but you didn't go very fast. And so it became obvious to me that I wasn't going to be at York in time for the wedding. I found a telephone along the road, stopped and called Blaine Vinoy in York, told him where I was and what I was doing. Told him, of course, he knew about the wedding. He was working at the assembly in those days. And he knew all about that. And I said, brother, I said, you better be prepared to take the wedding. I said, I don't know if I'm going to get there or not. Well, he said, nobody else is here yet either, so you don't have to worry yet. Well, see, I'm driving along in those conditions. I had, as far as I know, done everything I could and covered it. And believe it or not, I had perfect peace in those circumstances. But here's what helped. It was the recognition that the Lord was with me. That didn't guarantee I'd get to York. That didn't guarantee I wouldn't be stuck along the highway. But the Lord was with me, and I had perfect peace in those circumstances. I had enough peace to change clothes while I drove the car so that I could have my suit on when I got to the building in York, just in case. And actually, although I was 2 hours late getting to the chapel in York, I still beat the bride. It was a terrible snowfall. It eventually was 20 inches. Some of you may remember that. Eventually, I still beat the bride, and a great quantity of the groom's family were on the Pennsylvania Turnpike for a day and a half. And eventually, the groom and the bride got there. We had the wedding, and that's the way things have gone. But I had great peace because I knew the Lord was with me. So last Good Thursday, or whatever the Thursday is before Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, but who knows that in our non-liturgical circles. And coming out, so I was going to speak in Chambersburg at the Good Friday breakfast in Chambersburg at the Y has, the Good Friday breakfast. I think the garments had gotten me into that, but I was coming out to do that. So I thought I'd come out early on Thursday evening and stay all night. I'd picked up a room in a motel. My wife thought it was a good thing for me to do. Thought I'd come out early. I'd eat a peaceful dinner. I'd kind of watch the ball game that was being played that night. And I'd be emotionally and spiritually prepared for the Good Friday message the next day. You understand that, don't you? coming out on U.S. 22, coming out on U.S. 22, down near Hamburg, there was a traffic accident somewhere. The traffic was backed up. It took me 2.5 hours to go 4 miles. By that time, of course, my dinner was disappearing, the ball game was disappearing, and I was in a state of enormous anxiety, gritting my teeth, silently condemning the turnpike people for only making it 2 lanes wide, muttering. Eventually, I found a place where I could get off 22, cut cross country again, and you know, I drove about 20 miles on a cusp, came back the turnpike, and the traffic jam was still there. Had to go wiggle around again. By the time I got to Chambersburg, I was a nervous wreck. And I pulled my car into the motel. It was too late to get dinner at any place except a fast food place where it wasn't even fast. And I sat there and I said to myself, why are you upset? You know, the meeting is until tomorrow morning. You could miss 5 meals and live on blubber. And then I felt enormously ashamed of myself. See, there was nobody else there to point it out, but I felt enormously ashamed of myself. There I had the Lord in the car with me all that time, and all I did was grumble and fight and argue and feel nasty. The Lord was there. Why didn't I take advantage of it? Because for a little bit, the circumstances were more important than the Lord. But the good thing is that the Lord is still there. And I'm sitting in the car feeling that way and feeling very repentant. I never hear voices, you know, but I kind of look over at the seat beside me. The Lord is still there. And so I was able to say, well, thank you, Lord, I'm here. Praise the Lord, I'm here. Now, if these wretches haven't canceled my reservation, I'm here. Praise the Lord, I'm here. Praise the Lord. Forgive me for being overly personal on that. But I want to tell you, I don't know where you'll be next, but the Lord will be with you. We're driving home after the service. I have a big day tomorrow. I have to lecture on how to study tomorrow for the incoming students at the seminary. I've faked it for years, but now I've got a lecture on it to them. And so we're going home pretty quickly. But maybe we'll be in a big traffic jam. You can't really know. Maybe my wife's car will run out of gas between stations. They're only 20 miles apart. You can't really know. And so I say it to myself and to you too, the Lord is at hand. And we need to grip that and believe it. It's not just on Sunday morning when we meet to remember Him. The Lord's at hand in every other circumstance too. And that's the ground for our having peace in circumstance. The Lord is there. You're not in the boat alone. How then do we appropriate that? Well, in verse 6, obviously we appropriate it. We take it to ourselves by speaking to God. Verse 6 is so well known, but so little observed. I heard a fellow give a sermon on it one night years ago. It was as convicting as anything I ever heard in my lifetime. And he spoke on the being anxious for nothing, being careful for nothing. He spoke on the sin of worry. He really went up and down it, and I'm easily convicted on some things, but on that one I'm particularly easily convicted. He went up and down it by the time he was done. Of course, I was glad to be forgiven and saved, but by the time he was done, I wanted to promise the Lord I would never worry again, but I was worried that I would. I'll tell you, it was a powerful message. And I stayed around talking to some people, and I was one of the last people out of the hall, along with the speaker and a few others. And when we got to the parking lot, there was a flat tire on his car. Well, there were a lot of us there, and we quickly got out of jack and that stuff and began to repair it. But suddenly, he went into another world. The world he went into was one of, why did it go flat? I wonder if there's anything wrong with the other ones. Will I get home tonight? Will the spare hold up? And although he had convicted me enormously, he obviously hadn't convicted himself very much. He was the perfect example of worry. So I got to see it in both directions. I don't say that in condemnation, because all of us who preach have problems along those lines. But the concept is to speak to God in every circumstance by prayer and supplication. Supplication is a strong word. It means you really ask. Prayer is a good word, but a milder word. Supplication is a strong word. Supplication is kind of like that child who wants that candy, and who's ready to cry for it, of which there are an abundance in most ages. I've always been amazed that people have children like this. The child says, I'd like an ice cream cone. And the father says, not today, no ice cream cone today. And the child said, well, that's all right with me, Dad. I've seen one or two like that. They weren't mine. I've seen one or two like that, and I've said to myself, if you have one child like that, you shouldn't have any more children. But whatever the case is, I've seen them like that. But it's much more common for them to say, oh, please, Dad. And depending on their age, they can do anything from standing up and kissing him to sitting on the floor kicking in the next 10 or 15 minutes. Supplication is not quite like that, but it's in that direction. It's the strong, urgent asking. And so he says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, always being thankful for what God has done. That we are a thankless lot is often apparent too, but always being thankful for what God has done, you'll let known to God what things are on your heart. The circumstance, what is it? Doesn't God know it yet? God knows all about you. God doesn't need to wait to be told what your requests are, but you need to say them. And you need to bring them into his presence because that's what Jesus told us to do. Prayer is more than anything else a matter of obedience. And people who refuse to pray are simply refusing to take the Lord Jesus at his word when he told us to and told us how he would bless us. So you speak to God. That's how they're appropriated. And of course, as with many other things, you may have to speak to God many times about many circumstances. I don't deny that. That's the great thing about God. He doesn't weary of hearing us when, like little children, we're calling upon him in the name of his Son. You don't come asking God for things to use on your own lust, James tells us in James 4. You don't come asking God for things that are contrary to his purpose and to his will, but you let him know the things that are on your heart. I've often looked at verses 11 and 12. You let him know when you're hungry. You let him know when you've got enough. You let him know how those things go. Not that he doesn't know, but he's interested in knowing that you know and hearing from you and seeing your dependence and responding to your trust. Didn't Jesus tell us in John 16 that our joy would be made full as we ask the Father and the Father ministers to us? Didn't he tell us that? Well, we speak to God. No matter what the circumstances are, we speak to God. Now, you may not speak out loud, or you may. You may just do it quietly in your heart. It doesn't make a lot of difference, I don't think, but we speak to God. And particularly out of the circumstances, we look to him. And if we need a miraculous thing, we don't hesitate to ask him. But we ask in accord with his will and for his glory, and we allow God to minister to us as he will. Our willingness to communicate with him is the thing that enables us to appropriate peace in our circumstance. Because the Lord is there, but if you don't talk to him, you can almost act like he's not. Well, gang, friends, item 4. What are the benefits of this? In verse 7, the great benefit, obviously, is peace that you can't understand will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I had a friend in Philadelphia who went to the hospital for heart checkups or something like that. I can't remember what they were now, but he was in there for some time for something they were doing to his heart. He wasn't, well, maybe everybody's critical. Anyhow, he was able to walk around the hospital. That's what he was able to do. And so after all the exams were over, he was able to walk around the hospital and do different things, go to the day room and all kinds of stuff like that. And since he was a committed believer, he walked around and gave out tracts to other patients and to doctors and nurses and even to people, et cetera, et cetera. He was committed along those lines. And I stopped to see him, and he said to me, he said, I've had a wonderful experience at the hospital. He said, you know, I've witnessed to the Lord for the Lord for years, but he said, I have hardly ever been privileged to lead somebody to the Lord just on the spot, he said. Hardly ever. But he said, in the hospital, he said, a nurse came to see me one day and took the temperature and all this other kind of stuff and whatnot, and said, well, Mr. Davidson, she said, we know that you're very brave about these things because you tell us about the Lord, but she said, on the fifth floor, she said, as a young woman who isn't religious at all, and she's facing a heart surgery of which there's very little possibility of a survival, and she said, she's just as brave as you are. And so Mr. Davidson said, I decide I'd go up and meet her. And he said, I did. He said, I went up and met her. And he said, I told her what the nurse said. And he said, I commended her for having courage. And he said, she suddenly pulled out a tissue and grabbed her eyes and began to cry ferociously. She said, you know, she said, I have children and a husband. And she said, I've been brave. But she said, right now, she said, I am scared to death, she said. And so Davidson whipped out his scriptures and read to her about the Lord. And in the space of the next half hour, she trusted the Lord with her soul. And the operation was performed and was a success. And 2 weeks later, she called him at his home and asked him to come back to the hospital and talk to her whole family about how she had trusted the Lord and what it meant, which he was glad to do for the Lord's sake. And he said to me, he said, see, there's a difference in the peace that you have when you're trusting Jesus and the peace when you have just because you're a strong person. When you're trusting Jesus, the peace is permanent because he keeps your heart. And you don't have to keep your heart just because you've got great courage or because you've got a great heritage or anything else. You let him keep it. And he keeps it resolutely. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, said Isaiah. And that essentially is what's said here too. The peace of God will keep your heart. You can't plot it. You can't project it. You can't demonstrate it mathematically. But it's there. Because God is there. And God assures that peace. That's the first great benefit. There's a benefit in verse 12, among many others. In verse 12, you learn the joy of being amply cared for in every situation, whether you have much or have little. Now, frankly, I find it easier to be joyful when I have much. Might just as well tell you that. When they brought back a second platter of roast beef yesterday and a third platter of roast beef and a fourth platter, while I felt sorry for the cows somewhere, while I felt at the same time, just to be honest about it, I always feel better with much. But in the providence of God, we learn when his peace keeps our heart to be satisfied with much or with little. And in our country, for many of us, much has been the word, whether you know it or not. But that may change. And in some parts of the world, believers have had very little. One of my colleagues went to preach in India. Went to preach for a brother who studies us in the States. Went to preach in India. And as the man met him at the airplane, they were driving out to his house, and they drove up to the place where he lived. All that sort of thing. He lived in a semi-rural type of place, but he drove to the place where he lived. He said his wife met him at the door, and she said, or at the gate or something, you know. I wasn't in India. But his wife met him as they got there, and she said a terrible thing had happened. She said the goat had eaten tapioca leaves and had died. Tapioca leaves are poison. And the goat had eaten tapioca leaves and had died. So, that was the case. If we ever get this grinny saved, we'll be in good shape. But anyhow, that was the case. And the man, my friend said, the man looked at him and he said, praise the Lord, he said, praise the Lord. And my friend said, you're praising the Lord because the goat has died. He said, yes, he said, praise the Lord, the goat has died. He said, I wasn't sure what meat we were having to eat, and now, he said, I know. And so he immediately went out and butchered the goat and carved it up into appropriate sections because the tapioca only killed the goat, not the people that eat the goat, he said. He said, praise the Lord, he said, I didn't know what we were going to have to eat. And he said, now, he said, I know. And my friend said he was right, too. He said, we had goat for 2 weeks. He said, we had goat for 2 weeks. That goat lasted for 2 weeks. Well, I realize that's a little far-fetched for us, but whether we have much or little, praise the Lord. And we discover also in verse 13 that whatever the Lord Jesus wants us to do, we can do it. Verse 13, as somebody has surely told you before, isn't a reason to go and start picking up skyscrapers. But whatever the Lord wants you to do, he will enable you to do. And we can be sure of that. So in the circumstance, he might want you to sing his praise. He might want you to give a word of thanks. He might want you to encourage somebody else. But the Lord will enable you to do it. And Mr. Shanley from Pottstown was in the hospital with a heart attack. I stopped to see him after a lot of people could see him, and just before I got out. And he had been a powerful witness for God in our territory. And he said to me, he said, I've learned something in this hospital I never knew in my life. He said, I've learned how lonely you can be in the hospital when nobody comes to see you day after day. Of course, they wouldn't let them come to see you. But he said, I've learned how lonely you can be. And he said, I've told the Lord that I'm going to use the rest of my life with all the energy I have to visit the sick and the lonely and the hospital and places that need the gospel and don't help. And he said, the doctor says he doesn't know if I'll be that strong or not, but he said, I'll do what the Lord will let me do. And that's what he did. That's what he did. So you may not have great strength, but the Lord will give you the strength that's necessary for the peace in the circumstance. I've been talking about the reality of peace. And this morning is peace in our circumstances. Let us have it. The problems are that we allow the circumstances to dominate us, but the Lord is at hand to give us victory, so we speak to God and our lives are enriched by the peace of Christ that keeps us. And I think I haven't learned that lesson perfectly yet. I think I will be studying it for a good bit of the rest of my lifetime, but thank God I have a teacher who doesn't give up on me. His name is the Holy Spirit. And we have a word that doesn't wear out on us. And we have a Savior who loves us to the very end of all things. So let's have peace. Let's know what Jesus said. Remember, it's not taught to us in the Word. The challenge for us is to remember the Lord and to enjoy the reality of peace. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you for a peace that passes understanding, but yet which is real in our heart. We thank you for the way it was shown in the apostles' life and the way we've seen it in the lives of others. And, O God, we pray you'd confirm it to us day by day, that you love us, you sent your Son to die for us, you've received us, you'll keep us, and we will forever be your children. Thank you.